those who can stand, let's stand for prayer. Father, we just bow in your presence this morning, Lord. Truly, we are the subjects this morning, Lord, and you're the master. Amen. Father, you are the potter and we are the clay this morning, Lord. And we just consider this morning what we heard. Each one of us, Lord, in our mother's womb, you carefully considered, Father. You placed, Lord, on each one of us a responsibility, Lord, and a purpose in life. And we want to thank you for that today, Lord. Just help us, each one of us, to see that purpose that you have for us, Father, and continue to bless us and draw us to yourself. Lord, I know there's, considering Brother Solly here, Lord, just continuing in your word, Father, we know that there's many needs here today, Lord, probably, and you would fill each need, Lord. We know your word that's going to be spoken here in the next hour can meet many needs, Father, and we want that to happen. We ask you to bless Brother Solly. Edit his words, Lord. Just give him what you need to say, Lord. And allow him to hide behind you, Lord. Allow him, just give him confidence and these things that he needs to bring forth your word, Lord, for each one of us. That we could leave today, Lord. And that you would receive glory, Father, from this day, from each heart that's here. Just lift us up. There's those who maybe have a self, who are overestimating their self, Lord. And there's some here that are underestimating, Lord. Would you just even that out and bless each and every one today. We love you and praise you. Again, just bless us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, brother. I greet you in Jesus' name this morning. if you could turn your Bibles to... We want to look at the prophet Zephaniah. Zephaniah, the book of Zephaniah. If you're like I am and those minor prophets, you sometimes forget the order they're in. It's the fourth one from the end of the New Testament. Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Zechariah, and Malachi. Fourth one from the end. Zephaniah was in the days of Josiah, the reformer. Some believe that Zephaniah's ministry preceded Josiah's reformation. His preaching inspired Josiah, possibly. Zephaniah and Jeremiah's ministries overlapped some, and so they were dealing with a lot of the same issues in Israel. Zephaniah's message, he talks a lot about the day of the Lord, or the judgment that is coming. And it was the judgment of God that he talked about that's coming. The judgment of God back then was the Babylonians that were coming. The Assyrians had been through, and the Assyrians had been through there, if I understand this correctly, if I have it right, they had taken the 10 tribes captive some hundred and some years prior. And now the Babylonians, that big evil, thank you, big evil beast of Babylon was raising its head and was threatening to come bring judgment upon the kingdom of Judah here and take all of Judah plus all of the former territories of the 10 tribes that were formerly taken captive by the Assyrians, plus all of the Assyrian territory. Babylon was coming for a great slaughter. And Zephaniah's words here, Zephaniah was a great, great grandson of Hezekiah, we see in verse 1 of Zephaniah. And we'll begin in verse 2. He said, I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. God was finished. He had reached out his hand all day long to a people who were hard-hearted and stiff-necked. And God was going to bring judgment. And in that day of Zephaniah, the judgment of God was coming today as it relates to us today. This book relates to us in, it reveals God's heart to a people. His heart hasn't changed, just like His law reveals the heart of God. His law is still relevant to us today, the precepts of His law. Jesus, we heard today, Jesus fulfilled that law, and we have the spirit of the law today. But Zephaniah, many people believe that the prophecies of Zephaniah here are for a future dispensation of the when Jesus will reign upon the earth, and maybe some of it is, but I think a lot of that view comes from a people that are unwilling to accept Zephaniah 3:13, where it says the remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity. Many people can't fathom that a man can live with a clear conscience before God and not live in sin and not be bound by sin. So they say, oh, this is for a future dispensation. And I think it's a whole lot of present day new covenant prophecies in Zephaniah. And that's how we want to look at it today, comparing the things for the church of Jesus Christ. And in the day of Zephaniah, again, it was the Babylonians coming, bringing judgment upon them. For us, it's the day of the Lord that is coming. Jesus Christ is coming back. And we can read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, we read that the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? That's what's coming. And that's how that correlates with that verse 2 that the Babylonians were going to do. I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord, in Zephaniah chapter 1. Verse 3 says, I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven, the fish of the sea. And he goes on in verse 4. I'll stretch out my hand upon Judah and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from his place in the name of the Chemerans with the priests. The Chemerans were the priests of Baal who were working with the priests of God. And it was an abomination to the Lord. The priests of Israel were working with the priests of Baal. And them that worship the hosts of heaven upon the housetops, the superstitious, he's going to cut off. And he will do the same when he returns. When Jesus Christ returns, all the superstitious people, those that place their faith in other things beside God, the occultic world, he's going to cut it off. And he's going to consume it. And them that worship and swear by the Lord and that swear by Malcolm. Verse 5. Malcolm was another name for Moloch. The Moloch, Molech, Milcom, Malcolm. They were all names of the God that people worshiped in where child sacrifice was involved. King Solomon actually built high places to the God of Molech. It gives it a different name there, Chemosh, I think. But in 1 Kings 11, 1 through 8, Solomon actually built high places to the God of Molech, where child sacrifices, where they would take a live child and burn it live at the foot of the God of Moloch, thinking they were pleasing the gods or the God of the Moloch. And today, you know, we believe the abortion industry, that decimation of the family, the careers, all of the requirements of the day where children are a nuisance and a bother is also a continuation of the worship of the God of Moloch or Malcolm. And then that are turned back from the Lord, verse 6. How many people today are turned back from the Lord? Backslidden. Turned back from the Lord. And also in verse 6, and they that have not sought the Lord, nor inquired for Him. Prayerlessness. Easy pleasure seeking. People that require to be, or they require special treatment and need to be coddled and handled just right so they're not offended and insulted. That is a people that have not sought the Lord nor inquired for Him. A people who are not willing to suffer, as we heard in Brother Allen's, in the version, that portion of Romans 8. That's coming. It was coming. The Babylonians were coming. And we're going to bring judgment on those people. And the day of the Lord will reveal them as well, when Jesus Christ returns. Hold thy peace, verse 7. At the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. He hath bid his guests. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice today, and He has bid His guests. And this will come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice, that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. The princes were the leaders. The princes were the ones who there was blood on their hands, and those who were dabbling with the heathen world. In the same day also I will punish all those that leap on the threshold, who fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate, and a howling from the second, and a great crashing from the hills. And verse 12, and it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles. I'll come with a spotlight, and I'll find every one of you. There will be no hiding on the day of the Lord. In the day of the Lord's return, there will be no hiding. Jesus talked about a day when people will run, and they will cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them. And that's picked up again in Revelation. Rocks and mountains fall on us. Hide us from the God who is coming, and it won't work. It will not work. I always have told this story many times about a day when, 20-some years ago, when those twin towers got hit. There were men standing up there on the 80th, 90th floor. The windows were blown out, and there was black smoke pouring out that day. We were at our neighbors watching it on live TV, and we saw men standing up there. And they were hanging out of that building as far as they could, and they were looking down, and they were hanging out, and there was a raging inferno behind them, and they looked back at that raging inferno, and they looked down 1,000 feet below them, and they looked back, and pretty soon they jumped. Many people just jumped, because that looked better than that. And that's how it will be in the day of the Lord. The great in the visitation of God, when Jesus Christ comes back on the earth, men will see the righteousness, the glory, and the fierce wrath of God Almighty, and a mountain falling on them will look better than that. And that's how it'll be. No one will hide. And He said, I'll take a candle and I'll search Jerusalem, verse 12. And I will punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will He do evil. I looked that up. What does that mean, settled on their lees? We read in other places about wine on the lees. Wine on the lees is where wine is fully matured, it's fully aged, there's no reversing. It's done. It can't go bad. It's good for many years, because it is fully matured, because it sat and went through an aging fermentation process, and it is fixed. It is wine that will last. It won't go bad. And he compares that to people, to men here, who are long have gone through many, many people tried to correct them. Many people, many times God has tried to bring correction in their lives, and they will not hear reproof. They will not hear correction. They will not hear the tender invitation of God, and their heart is hard. Their vision is blurred. It is set. They're settled, and it's just they're settled on their lees is what it means. It's their, and it says that these are men that. These are men that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. We've all met those people. They don't have any hope. Their life is awful. They don't have any hope of anything good happening, but neither do they have a fear of anything bad happening. They just don't care about anything. I told a man here recently, I met him in an airport. He was sitting in a seat in front of me. I heard him cussing for 2 hours. And I walked up to him and I said, did you know that you will give an account? The Bible says you will give an account for every word that comes out of your mouth. I heard you cussing all the way. You will give an account to God Almighty. And he said, he got a big smile on his face. He said, I want to thank you for telling me that, but I don't care. I'll talk however I want. I said, I'll let you take that up with God. And I walked away from him because he was done talking. But he don't care. They don't care. These are men that are settled on their lees. And sin will do that to us if we resist God long enough and resist that great door of opportunity we have, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, God is inviting us today. And you will not hide from him. And you will not escape because he knows your name. He knows your name. He knew your name before you were born, and you will not hide from him. And I've heard of an example of someone talking about people walking on thin ice over hell. That's the unconverted person who has not submitted their life to Jesus Christ. Walking on thin ice over hell. And Jesus is coming back, just like the Babylonians were coming. And Babylon did just that. They destroyed them and took them all captive. Verse 14 says, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. It is near. It is potentially one heartbeat away. That's how near it is. One heartbeat away. The day of the Lord is at hand. It could happen any time. We'll go on. Verse 17. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. Neither their silver nor their gold. You know, there was a day when Samuel told Saul to go destroy the Amalekites and King Amalek, and he went, and he almost did, and he brought back the choicest of the oxen and the sheep and the king himself. And Samuel came and said, why didn't you do what I told you to do? And he said he did. And Samuel said, what are the bleeding of the sheep that I hear? That's telling on you, Saul. The bleeding of the sheep is telling on you. Maybe God would say that to some of us today. You spend all your time thinking about money, and there's bleeding sheep. But you say that you're a Christian. You say you're God. You say you're the Lord's. Maybe he would say that about some of us. What do I depend on? Because the reality is, all of that stuff, neither silver nor gold shall be able to deliver me in the day of the Lord. It's going to be a liability. It's going to be a liability to me. We need to make a living. But what do I think about? Is there things in my life that create a bleeding of the sheep? I'm saying one thing, but my life is another. Are the sheep bleeding today? You can apply that principle, that analogy to many areas of our life. Gather yourselves together. Yea, gather yourselves together, O nation not desired. O shameless nation, another translation says, you shameless people. You have no shame. We live in a land where there's shameless people. They have no shame of their nakedness. They have no shame of their sin. They have no shame of their adultery. No shame of their language and their lies. There's no shame. And they're very bold, and God's people ought to be very bold too. Before the decree come forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. Verse 2. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Today we have a promise that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not may, but whosoever will in truth. And I'll just skip over some things here. There was enemy nations, the Cherethites, the Philistines. The people of Moab, the people of Ammon, all around them. Babylon was going to come in. They were all under Assyrian control, I think. They were going to come in and take everybody. And so it will be in the day of the Lord's, in the visitation of the Lord. Verse 7. And the coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. There will be a few survivors. There was a remnant in the day of when Jesus came. There was Simon and Anna. There was John the Baptist. There was some shepherds. There was some wise men. There was a remnant that were looking for Jesus Christ. And there will be a remnant all the way to the return of Jesus Christ. And I want to be a part of that remnant. And the flocks shall lie down. Verse 14. The destruction of Nineveh was out away from Jerusalem. But what happened is all those nations infiltrated Jerusalem. They married their wives. They adapted to their ways. They worshiped their gods. They adapted and became assimilated to the pagans. And verse 14 in chapter 2, the flock shall lie down in the midst of all the beasts of the nations, both the cormorant and the bittern, shall lodge in the upper lintels of it. Their voice shall sing in the windows. It's talking about a building that's just destroyed. There's rats in the walls. There's bats in the ceiling. There's birds sitting where the windows used to be. And it says, and he shall uncover the cedar work. Beautiful woodwork. And I just saw a picture there of a people that build big, beautiful houses. And God is saying, where is the house that you will build for me? In Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? We need houses to live in. But maybe there's God would have us to focus more on this house, this earthly temple, than the other house. Because you see what he thought about those houses and of Nineveh. He's going to uncover the cedar work. All that beautiful interior woodwork is going to be open to the weather, and it's going to be cracked and warped, and it's going to have birds sitting on it. It's going to become a desolate place. Where's the house that you'll build for me? Woe unto her that is filthy and polluted. Chapter 3. To the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. There was disobedience. There was resistance to correction. There was lack of faith, no trust in God, and there was no seeking God. We'll go to verse 8 in chapter 3. Therefore, it talks about a day, a time that is coming. We'll just cut in here in verse 8. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms and pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then I will turn to the people a pure language. I'm thankful to be a part of a brethren, a part of a group whose language is pure. They speak a pure language, a clear gospel. Lord, help us to ever more be purified and speak clearer and clearer as we get older. A pure language, that they may call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. A people that speak a pure language, are of one accord, that love one another. And that word consent means shoulder to shoulder. The word literally in the dictionary, in the Strong's, means shoulder. That's what it means. It's a unique version. I can't imagine why they use the word consent there. But it means shoulder to shoulder. That means side by side, hand in hand, arm in arm, of one accord, of one heart, of one judgment. Knit together in love, in unity, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Ephesians 4, that word endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I looked up that word endeavoring recently. It means to be quick, to be diligent. It means to be energetic and to be effective and to not slack. Do it quick. Endeavoring. Be quick to be in the unity of the Spirit with people. But some will say, oh, but only the Holy Spirit can bring spiritual unity. You can't bring spiritual unity. The flesh profiteth nothing. Remember? I'd say that's error. That's a wrong teaching. We should say that God has given us all kinds of instruction that we can do with the flesh in our own effort by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, that when we do, the unity of the Spirit comes, that Spirit is pleased to dwell in the midst of brethren that love one another and seek to serve one another and to submit to one another. It is a beautiful thing. And in Psalms 133, it talks about that it's like the oil that ran down the beard of Aaron and ran down his coat and down to the floor. It's the oil that came from, you can look it up in, it's in Exodus 30. You can look up the Exodus 30, verse 23. It was the anointing oil. It was a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And I actually bought a little jar of it. And that oil ran down the head of Aaron, and whatever it touched was consecrated to God. They anointed the utensils, and they anointed many things with this oil. And it was consecrated to God. And it says, unity, spiritual unity, is like the oil that went down Aaron's beard and his coat. And it's like that. So that means when brethren dwell together in unity, the Holy Spirit runs, I have his picture, it runs down onto our children. We can't fool our children. When there's unity of the Holy Spirit in the brethren, and they're walking together in one consent, calling on the name of the Lord in a pure language, God blesses the children of those people. And you take the reverse of that, and that's removed. There's chaos. Those children are confused. And they won't get born again quickly. And it's like that oil. It's like the dew from Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon was much higher than Jerusalem, and it runs down. It runs down, and everything it runs over, it waters, and as it goes, it just creates vineyards and orchards and fruits and vegetables. Down in the fertile valleys of Zion, and so it is, that unity is the same way. Psalm 133, beautiful psalm. Unity of the brethren is like that. The opposite of that is no Mount Hermon, no dew of Mount Hermon, no water flowing down. You get a parched desert. We can't afford it. We can't afford to not be of one accord and one consent. And there's many things here that are new covenant principles. Verse 10, from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring mine offerings. I don't know exactly what that means, but Jesus Christ is the offering we bring to God in our bodies. It is our reasonable service. In that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings wherein thou hast transgressed. Many of us have shameful pasts. And God says, in that day, it's this day. You don't have to be ashamed of that if you've repented of it. It don't matter what anybody thinks of you. It don't matter what anybody says about you. Because I've forgiven you, and I have buried it in the sea where it's the deepest, and I have forgotten about it. You ought to, too. Some people struggle with their past. Some people struggle. Am I born again? They struggle. I just don't measure up. And God said, there's a day coming when you shall not be ashamed for all your doings. And that is today. We live in that day. Wherein thou hast transgressed against me, for then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. We will never see ourselves for who we are until we see God for who He is. We will never see ourselves for who we are until we see God for who He is. Until we worship God in truth and spirit. Until we lift Him up. Until He becomes the God of heaven, the Lord of my life, I'll never see myself for who I am. And then I'll go about my life. And I'll be judging myself by this person, by that person. And I'll be, you know, either no good or good, better, best. I'll be ranking myself. And when we come to the foot of Jesus Christ, the cross of Christ, that's a good way to never fall, by the way, is to be at the foot of Jesus Christ. Be on our face before Christ. And we will see ourselves for who we are. When we see God, we become very small. The remnant of Israel will see God. Verse 12, I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. They shall trust in the name of the Lord. The afflicted and poor people, that's why we should embrace chastening. We should embrace trials. We should embrace the things that are hard. We should embrace them more readily than sometimes I do, and say, Lord, how can I learn from? How can I grow from this? What do you want to show me? And respond in that way than to fight back and to resist. Verse 15. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He has cast down thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. He will rest in his love for me. I learned something new 2 weeks ago. I was reading Isaiah 49. And it says there that I'm engraved on his hands. You are engraved on my hands, God says. Isaiah 49. And I always said, my name's written on his hand. First of all, it says hands, both hands. And second, it says, it's not just your name, but you. You, your picture. Your picture is tattooed on my hands, God says. You know how we have a screensaver on our phones of our wife or our children, or maybe your husband? And during the day, when you get your phone out, there's your wife. What a beautiful thing. I believe when God's working, he sees me on his hand. And it's in a lot higher definition than on my phone. You are engraven on my hands, both hands. His love is, he will rest in his love. We read about his love in Ephesians chapter 3. It says that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and the depth, and the height of his love. To comprehend the depth, first of all, we can only see in 3D. We can only see three-dimensional. No man can see four-dimensional. You can't see on the other side of what you're looking at. But he's got four dimensions here. And he wants to reveal the fourth dimension, the breadth, the broad, encompassing love of God that he has. It included even me. In Ephesians, there's some verses. He has chosen us in him. And it's broad enough to include even the Gentiles. Even the Gentiles. That was unthinkable in the day of the Jews. The length of it is from before the foundation of the world. It's a long love. It's a long love. The depth of it. When we were dead in sins and trespasses, his love lifted me out. The height of it is able to lift me up to sit together with him in heavenly places. It's that high. I heard someone say that once, and I wrote it down. But that's all. That's for those that call on the name of the Lord in truth. In closing, I'd like to the title of the message today is, Are We Preparing for the Day of the Lord? Preparing for the Day of the Lord. Philippians 1:6 says, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. God bless you.